You know, we are in our society about decorum. We like to follow things. We like to do things that is done right, legally and different things. So those are things, and I use a wedding as an example. Now, we had some grandchildren. They was in the service, so they wanted to get married. So they went and had the marriage ceremony, or just legal ceremony, on the courthouse steps. And then after he got out of the service and they came back home, then we had an official wedding ceremony down on the beach in Fort Walton. So the things about weddings are so special that once you become and you come and join together, you all become one flesh. And in God's eyes, when you do that, male and female come together, you're married. You might not have the little piece of paper, but you need that piece of paper for legality purposes. Especially for the children. But I digress. Military observances demand a sense of decorum. Whenever they have inaugurations of political leaders, and also in the courtroom, there's always respect and so forth. When the judge enters into the courtroom, you stand in respect. Dr. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, a classic book, was The Knowledge of the Holy. And he wrote a warning to Christians that many of us has relinquished our concept of the majesty of God. Tozer wrote this, "With our loss of sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence." And we have lost our spirit, he said, of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in an enduring silence. Well, I think one way to reciprocate and recapture the understanding of the majesty of God that in Jesus is revealed, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that John just happened to be the one that was asked to write it down in that book, the last book, because it tells us about God's plan for our future and for the future of his kingdom. But, you know, I like the buts and the ifs, but even more importantly, it shows us the power and the majesty and the glory of our friend, Jesus Christ, who is now enthroned in the highest of the heavens. And in the following chapters, in chapter 5 and different series that we'll do about Jesus as your friend, we'll unpack a lot of this. But I want to start with more verses in chapter 5. Because in this passage, Jesus is preparing to return the earth as judge of all the world. And he is coming again. And this time, not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. In the reading of this chapter, we observe the majestic scene. A unique scroll with seven seals is waiting to be opened. The conclusion of the world history cannot proceed until it is unsealed. The Apostle John, who received the revelation of Jesus Christ, who was allowed to watch this ceremony in heaven, grew upset when no one in all of the heavens was worthy enough to take the scroll and open the seals. In verse 4, John said, "I wept because there was no one found who was worthy to open the seals and look inside." Evidently, the Apostle John was distressed and he became emotionally involved in the problem. We too, as the modern day Christ followers, become emotionally involved with the problem and the witnesses and the dilemmas that we all face. And we sometimes weep and weep and weep. And maybe now you're a bit frantic about some of the things that are going on in your life and the state of our nation and our communities and the condition of the community, the circumstances, maybe even your job or your home. And I'm concerned about all these things too, but I don't think that we should be frantic. We may sometimes shed tears, and that's okay because tears are cleansing. That's why they're salty. Because the pressure that gets inside of us, it's our release valve. Tears are good. And we should not then continue to have a sense of despair because there is hope. And verse 5 also said, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, has been triumphed, and he is able to open the seals, and all of the seals. The Lord Jesus is a lion. He is the Lion of Judah. He came the first time as a lamb to be offered. He's coming the second time as a lion to reign and rule. And he is the Root of David and the Root of Jesse. And he has triumphed and he is able. He is able to establish you and me, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And he is also able to bless you abundantly, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And he's able to do increasingly more than all that we can ask or even imagine, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. So as the Apostle John watched the Lord take this scroll, and he did so, heaven came alive with praise. In verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Now, we notice that in this vision or image where John was caught up to heaven, be able to see these things, notice the respect and the dignity and even the formality of the scene. They weren't just casual or familiar. There was respect and adoration taking place. In verses 9 and 10, it says this, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain and your blood you purchased for God's persons. That's you and me in every tribe and language and people of every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now I'm sure John was amazed, and he grew even more when he heard the voice of angels singing. And there was numbers of 10,000 and 10,000 and 10,000, and they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. I don't think any of us can imagine the worship that goes on in heaven. And John was getting a glimpse of what was taking place. And then another song was began to echo around the throne. And it was in verse 12, and it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So when we see the majesty of God, worship is more appropriate than just weeping. The passage says, don't keep weeping. Start singing to him who is worthy. Now, I want to tell you that you don't have to be wringing your hands and weeping in despair, although there's a lot of challenges in this world. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. And John is seeing this actually taking place in heaven. Your friend Jesus and my friend Jesus, who is worthy of honor and glory and praise. So when you see Jesus like that, it releases something in our soul and our spirit. And you were just free to rejoice and free to praise God and to sing Jesus as majestic as he invokes a response that is written in a very, very old hymn. I think it's number 715 in the United Methodist Hymnal. And this hymn also was written in over 700 hymnals that has been published. I never knew there were that many hymnals, but it was by Charles Wesley. And this, the name of the song or the hymn is Rejoice, the Lord is King. And it goes on to say, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. What a wonderful thing that we have in our faith with the living God who created us in his image. That we're able to sing and rejoice because of what Jesus did for God's only Son. He came into this world and took the sins to the cross of Calvary, and anybody who believes will be saved. What a joy it is, because we just have to keep on keeping on in this thing called life, because life is beautiful. It's challenging, but it's beautiful. So generational sins and curses and stronghold and darkness don't have the power to place you under the judgment of God. There is one who is worthy to deliver His church, and that's the good news. His church is you and I, the body of Christ. And we have a message that the world needs to hear. And it's not an angry message. It's not a condemning message. It's a pathway to freedom. And that's what we enjoy and we celebrate and we think about during this time of Thanksgiving. Not only for the physical things in this world, but Thanksgiving for a God who loved us so much that He sent His only Son into the world to take the penalty for all of our sins. When He was hanging on the cross, it was prophesied in Psalm 22, Jesus cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And you think, well, God, if He's God's Son, why was He forsaken? It was because when God was looking down at His Son, all He saw was the sins of the world upon His shoulders. Your sins, my sins, everybody's, for a long, long time. So Jesus felt that brief separation. And when He gave up the ghost, when He died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in two, signifying you and I as just ordinary people. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to anybody to get forgiveness. We got direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to know that you can talk to your friend anytime and he will talk back to you. And you study the scriptures and you learn more about it and you ask the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom that you need. Because that's when Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you say, well, He died, was put in the grave, third day He rose from the dead, then He went back to heaven. And He said, I will send one greater than I, the Holy Spirit. Then you're getting God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You don't get Him in pieces. So all of us sometimes at one time in our life has lost our courage to tell the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And because we have lost the sense of God's majesty and what God has done for us and the authority and the sovereignty over all things. So I want to, during this Thanksgiving season, just take time to remember the picture of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, worthy to be praised with dignity and celebration. And as you reflect on that whole chapter 5 in the book of Revelation, just picture your exalted friend Jesus. And then go and tell somebody else about Him. That's really what we need to be doing. Now, there's a lot of things that we can be doing. We could be going out in the neighborhood, passing out turkeys and all that. But we also want to be able to give something for people that can hang on for the rest of their life. Now, you know, you hear about politicians buying votes. And sometimes we do that. We go and pass out turkeys and foods and try to entice people to come to the church. No, we need them to come to church to get the spiritual food that they need. That is the true peace that passes all understanding. Those things are great and we should be doing them. But we need to be able to tell the gospel and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the guys that came over here a long time ago was the Puritans from England. They escaped England because of religious persecution. So they came to the New World, and this guy's name was John Owen. He was a Puritan. And he summed it up like this. He said, by beholding the glory of Christ by faith, we shall find rest in our souls. Our minds are apt to be filled with troubles and fears and cares and dangers and distress and ungoverned passion. And lust, but I love the buts and the ifs. But where the soul is fixed on the glory of Christ, there is a mind that finds rest. My friend and your friend, Jesus Christ, He is glorious, He's exalted, He is worthy, He's majestic. So as you picture Him on His throne, let your tears of despair be turned into songs of praise. He is the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Lord and Savior, Alpha and Omega, the Good Shepherd, and more importantly, the Messiah. Your friend and my friend is challenging all of us to come and have a better understanding of what it means to have a relationship with the God who created us in His image and sent His Son here to this world to experience everything that we experience, up to and including death. That's a true friend. In Jesus' name, amen.